Okay, Titus 3. Some of the responsibilities that we looked at last week, we looked at the responsibility of Christians to come together, to join themselves to a local group. We talked about Paul and how even wherever he was, he would join himself with a group of Christians to do the work that the church was to do there. This morning, we're going to start talking about, again, that idea of joining in the work. Titus chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And the last part of verse 1 is what I want us to focus on, to be ready for every good work. And as we mentioned last week, there's a big difference between knowing what I'm supposed to be doing and actually doing what? Doing it. Yeah, there's a big difference between those two things. I need to be ready for every good work. And let's just ask that question. Are you ready? Are you ready for every good work? Are you actively looking for opportunities to do those things that God has given us to do? We finished last week looking at Isaiah. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, there's that question goes forth. Who shall we send? Who will go forth for us? Here am I. Send me. Did Isaiah say those words out of arrogance? What do we see earlier in Isaiah chapter 6? What do we see about his attitude? Say, Tim.
I'm not worthy.
I am a man of unclean lips. I don't even deserve to be here. Do you remember the scene that we see in Isaiah 6, that throne scene? And it is glorious. That any time, if you want an image of what the throne of God, just to try to get it in your mind, what it looks like, go to Isaiah 6 and read that. And the train of his robe fills the temple. It is incredible. And when the voice of his servants speak, the foundations shake. Not even the master himself, just his servants. It is glorious. And Isaiah is there and he's seeing it and says, I do not deserve to be here. I'm a man of unclean lips. Extremely humble. And yet when God says, who will go? Who shall we send? He says, here am I. I want you to send me. Not arrogance, but simply laying himself down to be used and to be ready to be a servant to the Lord. Turn to, let's go to Nehemiah 2. I think you see the same attitude in Nehemiah's prayer. Or rather, in his request. You remember what's going on as Nehemiah opens. He basically asks, what shape is Jerusalem in? And you see the answer to that is there in verse 3 of chapter 1. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. You remember how Nehemiah reacts when he hears that? Verse 4 actually shows us. He's crushed. He just weeps over that. And so you've got this great prayer. And I wish we could just spend time looking at this. And here's a side note. If you're ever struggling with how to pray and with what you should pray and things you should pray about, go and look at prayers of faithful people in the Bible. Go and look at Hannah as she prays. Go and look at the song of Mary that we see in the New Testament. Go here and look at Nehemiah's prayer. This is chapter 1, verse 5. Just notice how he starts. And then we'll get back to our point here. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. How's that for an intro to your prayer? This is a man with a humble heart. Great prayer. So, but where I want us to look at is chapter 2, verse 5. The king, in speaking to Nehemiah, the answer that he gives him is in verse 5 there. I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. What's the request? What do most people today do when a problem comes up?
Somebody needs to take care of that.
I tell you, we got a problem. Y'all need to take care of this. And let me know when it's done. What does Isaiah do? What does he request? Here am I. Send me. What about Nehemiah? Both godly men. Send me. I'll go. I'll go and do this. That needs to be me. I need to be better at doing that and looking for opportunities to do that. But if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to be ready. You can't just stumble into that stuff. My heart needs to be ready. I need to know God's word. And then we'll be able to do that like we should. Ephesians 4. Again, talking about the work of the local church. Ephesians 4, if someone will read verses 15 and 16 for us.
Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Okay. You're giving this illustration here of a body. What part is Christ? He is the head. Right. So what part is the church? It is the body connected to Him to do the work as the head directs. We understand how that works with our own bodies. Notice in verse 16, from the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Who is without purpose? Who is a member of the Lord's church? Nobody. Everybody supplies something. Everybody has something that they should be doing. Do we all have abilities? Do all Christians have abilities? Yes. Yes, we do. Are they all the same?
No.
No. Do some have abilities they may not know about yet? Do some have abilities that are they are budding, but they could get a lot stronger and a lot better? Yeah, all of those things are true, but everybody has a part to play. Everybody has something to be done. We're all useful, so we should all be what? Yeah, be useful. Do those things that God's given us to do. Use those abilities. Don't wait. Can you imagine standing before God in judgment? And He says, Why didn't you do this? I gave you the ability to do this. Why did you just not do it? Why did you waste it? And certainly Jesus talks about those ideas as well. Good. Turn to Galatians 6, and then we'll take any comments you guys have on these thoughts. Galatians 6. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. As much as we labor together as a group, I still have individual responsibility to do what's right, to live righteously. Could it be possible that you've got a congregation of people, the congregation is faithful as a whole, but as an individual, I'm not what I should be? Could that happen? Easily can happen. The congregation is, as we would use it, the phrase, they're sound. You know, they're following God's pattern. They're striving to make sure they don't depart to the left or to the right from it. And yet, as an individual, this church may be doing what they're supposed to be doing. I may not be. What does this verse in Galatians 6 tell me I need to be doing? That's great. Yeah, the word the New King James uses is examine. You need to test yourself. Are you what you should be as an individual? If I'm doing that and you're doing that and everybody in here is doing that, what happens to the church as a whole? Yeah, we will be stronger because everybody will be doing it. Then all of the pieces, all of the parts, all of the joints are working together and supplying what they're supposed to be doing. Makes the whole thing stronger together. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Let me add this one in with those thoughts. I need to examine myself honestly. Am I doing what my Lord has willed for me to do? Am I helping my brothers and sisters in Christ to develop their abilities and to get stronger? Am I encouraging them? Micah 6, verse 8. I love this. This one of those great verses that just sums things up so well. Verse 8 in Micah 6. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? When is that true? What dispensation is that true under?
Yes.
That's right. This is given by Micah under the law of Moses, right? Does it just apply under the law of Moses? This is one of those eternal principles. Was this true under the patriarchal period? Yes. Let's go through it again. God has shown you what is good. Did He show them under the patriarchal age? Did He show them what was good? Sure He did. What about the law of Christ? Have we been shown what's good? Sure. Keep going. What does the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. It's always been true. This is an eternal principle with God. So, something that we definitely need to keep in mind. Okay, any thoughts on this?
We always talk about the church, and we always talk about strength and honor. And that concept that God given to us, that, like you said, we got to realize that you know, when we all understand the scripture as an individual and as a church, then we can, you know, we can be strong together.
Yeah.
And you know, that was always been God's plan for the church. Like we always use example about sports. You know, when you got a whole team pulling together doing something, you know, and everybody on the same page, you are stronger as a team, but if one pulling this way and the other pulling that way, you're always the chaos.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's, I mean, to use that example, I forget which day. It may have been LSU. It was one of the SEC teams. They showed two of their players on defense just yelling at each other's faces. I mean, on the sideline, yelling at each other and yelling at their coaches. How's that defense going to work? Yeah. They were already having problems. It's going to get worse. Have you ever been encouraged to do what was right? And you knew it was right, but you maybe didn't have the strength. You weren't going to go through with it until another brother or sister came and helped you do it. You ever had an experience like that in your life? I have. I bet we've had them more often than we realize. I remember one time in particular, we, brother in Christ, falling away from the Lord, practicing, going into homosexuality, and we went to his house to talk to him, and we knocked at the door. We could hear a television on, and we knew somebody was in there. And it was me and a friend of mine, and nobody would come to the door. So we're getting ready to leave, and we looked and we noticed that the gate on the fence was unlocked. And Tad looked at me and said, "You want to go around back? We'll knock on the back door." And I said, "We probably should. We may get arrested." And he said, "We might. What do you think Billy would do?" And I said, "Well, let's go around back." Because if our friend Billy had been there, he wouldn't have hesitated to have the conversation that we had. He would have already been around the back knocking on the door. So we went. And we didn't have a conversation with the guy who was there, but we did have a conversation with someone who was joining him in his sins. What if we just walked away? You know, I wouldn't have done that by myself. I'll be honest to you. I wouldn't have walked by there, around there by myself. I was scared. Yet what happened when you have brothers with you and the example of other brothers and sisters? What does it do for you? It makes us stronger. And we know, we see that in Ecclesiastes. The idea of the cord, the thicker it is, you know, the harder it is to be broken. We see that. It's true, and it certainly, as Norris mentioned, it's certainly true in the church. Good. Any other thoughts on that one? Tim?
Romans 12, or 1 Peter 4, where it talks about different ways in which we may help each other. And so often, we see that the principle applied to our children in the world, in worldly pursuits, where we expose them to different things, to try this out, to develop your abilities in different areas. But sometimes we don't see it spiritually. Or we only see the things that we do when we're together as things that build up the church.
Yeah.
We fail to see the multiplicity of opportunities outside of our assemblies,
yeah,
which are far more important. This is the icing on the cake here, but the cake is throughout the week.
Okay. And let's go back to, remember we talked about Titus 3, right? Being ready for every good work. Are you going to have some opportunities to do some good works when we come together as a church? Yeah, build each other up, edify, find out things that are going on so you can be more encouraging. Where are you going to have a lot more opportunities to do good? We're here a few hours a week. Where are you the rest of the time? You're at home. You are at the store. You are at work. That's where the majority of our opportunities are going to come. Are we ready then? I would say pretty much everybody's going to be ready on Sunday morning, right? You made the effort to get up. You came here. Everybody else starts. It's easy to be ready then. What about when we go out and when you may be the only one? These are the times we need to make sure we're prepared for so we can be the lights we need to be. Good thought, Tim. Okay, let's talk about another point. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's talk about the idea of striving for unity and peace within this body of Christ, within the church. 1 Corinthians 1. We'll look at verse 10, and we are very familiar with the fact God wants unity within His body. Verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Turn to same book, chapter 12. Verse 25. "That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." This is our goal, right? As a congregation of God's people, as a body of Christ in this local area, this is our goal. How does that happen? First of all, does it sound good? Do you want that? Do you want it to be like that? When you are suffering, your brethren come and they suffer with you. When you're rejoicing, your brethren are happy for you and they rejoice with you. Do you want that, first of all? I hope we do. Yeah, this is good. This is the pattern. This is what it should be. How does it happen? We know it's good. We know we want it.
I all have to have the same goal.
Okay. The same goal, the same... We're moving in the same direction. What else is it going to take?
Humility.
It's going to take humility. If I am constantly putting myself before everyone else, will this happen? It'll never happen. I will never rejoice when you rejoice if I'm always putting myself first. Why? What am I going to think? Why did he get it? You know, I've been working hard here. Why didn't I get it? Humility is necessary for this. There's one more, I think, a big point. Go ahead, Tim.
Take sharing. Being willing to share with others things that are going on in your life.
What am I going to have before I'll share with you?
Relationship.
Trust.
You got to
be...
Boom, there it is. Okay, that's where we're going. All of these are true. And I'm not taking away from any of those. But where does it start? It is going to start with love. If my love for my brethren is what it should be, will the trust between us be what it should be? Yes. Will my suffering when you suffer, will I do that if I love you like I should? Will I rejoice when you rejoice? If I love you, I will be thrilled when good things happen to you. We get that part. And then the other parts, they're much easier to add to it. We need that love for each other. John talks about it all the time. I mean, you could just see the importance. But now I don't want to take that and go completely in the opposite direction either. Love doesn't mean we just accept anything, right? What does love do when there's error?
Correct.
It does. It does. The world will tell us that this is not true. The world teaches, especially today, if you disagree with me, if you tell me I'm wrong, it's because you hate me. Is that true? I'll give you an example. Anaya believes she can drive our van. I strongly disagree with her on that fact. Is it because I hate her? Why do I disagree with her on that? Because I do love her, and I know that's very dangerous thinking that she's doing, right? Make the spiritual application. Is there one that we can make? You see somebody in sin. You see somebody going down a path headed towards sin and you rebuke them. Is it because you hate them? Why would you say it? Rebuking is not fun. It's not a happy time. Why do you do it then? You want them to go to heaven. And that's worth getting past the discomfort and all of that, because you do love them like that. Proverbs 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It takes love to warn somebody. We need to have this for us. This is, now if we do have that kind of love, will it be easier to have unity as a local group? Why will that make it easier?
Because you've been on the same before.
Yeah. And it goes back to a point that Simona made. It won't be about me. It'll be about serving the Lord. And I'll do whatever it takes. Will I have to make some sacrifices for you sometimes?
Yeah.
Will you have to make some for me sometimes? Yeah. And we will. And we'll do it happily, because it promotes growth of the body. We'll do that. And certainly that's easier to do when you have things like elders in place that are seeing things among 70, 75 people and are able to put them together. It is a lot easier, but I've got to feel this way about you before this will work. Good. Turn to 2 John. If you're using a tablet, it's 2 John 1. Those who cause strife and division in the church, God is not happy with them. 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares his evil deeds. We talked about the importance of love and unity. If I would stir up strife, what happens to the unity of the church?
It may get divided.
You ever seen it? Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever heard of it?
Yes.
At least? Yeah. Yeah. Many of you have been a part of when something like that happens. This is the opposite of everything that Jesus is wanting. What happens to the work of a local church when it is torn asunder like that? Getting a lot done?
Suffering greatly.
What happens to the good work that has been done a lot of times? It does. So many good things that were once there that church was responsible for, they can get dragged into the mud when that strife and that disunity occurs. It's extremely dangerous. Turn to Ephesians 4. And this is actually going to bring in some of the other points you guys brought up. I wanted us to think about love first, but this is going to emphasize some of the other aspects. Ephesians 4. Someone will read verses 1 through 3 for us, please.
Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Be diligent. Endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 2, I think, tells us how we'll be much better at doing that. It's much easier for me to keep the peace when I'm humble, when I'm lowly in spirit, lowly of mind and gentle. Can you say truth and say it in such an abrasive way that it does more damage than good? Yeah, you've seen that, right? This is where gentleness comes in. Now again, and don't take it to the other extreme. If correction needs to occur, what needs to happen? It needs to be taught. It needs to be told. It needs to be confronted. But can I still do it with gentleness? Yeah. Sometimes when error happens, is it because of ignorance rather than because of a rebellious heart? It is. And I especially need to be gentle in those situations, right? I think of Jesus and his examples just of his life. He dealt with different people in different ways, didn't he? You know, when you see him dealing many times with the tax collectors, gentle toward their situation. I think with the woman at the well, gentle toward her in a lot of ways. What about the scribes and the Pharisees?
Not so gentle.
Not so gentle. Is there a difference between those two groups of people? It's a heart, right? They were arrogant and they said they respected God's word, but they really didn't. They respected their own traditions much more than that. Jesus was not as gentle when he dealt with them. It is different. And yet, still, this is important. We want to keep peace. We want to keep unity. Lowliness of heart, gentleness, long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. Are there some people who have good hearts? It's just going to take them a little while. Yeah. Long-suffering, bearing with one another comes in. How am I going to bear with you? What's going to lead me to do that?
Love.
Go back to that point, right? If I love you like I should, will I bear with you? Because I want you to go to heaven. I don't want to be right. I don't want to win an argument. I want us both to be in heaven. This will help us. Good.
How much does our Heavenly Father bear with us?
Oh, boy. You know, and I mentioned it before. This is one thing that really irritates me. I do have some pet peeves when it comes to Scripture, and this is one of them. When somebody says something along the lines of, when you start talking about the idea of obedience, and they'll say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was just wrath. Oh, really? Was he wrathful at times in the Old Testament? What else was he? Start in Exodus and just read. We're going to do some of that this morning. But Lord willing, in the next hour. Was he long-suffering with Israel? What did he put up with from them? They're ready to sell him out for cucumbers. You ever been sold out for cucumbers? That can't feel good, right? After everything he had done for them. We had it better over there. We had all of this stuff. You guys were in a great shape there in Egypt. Ridiculous thoughts, and yet God's long-suffering is there with them the whole time. Okay, I don't want to get sidetracked on that. I will. Go ahead, Morris.
I was going to say, you always talk about, we don't know, though. We don't understand, though.
Yeah.
And I think that's why it's so important that it's so stressed so much about us. You know, when you script talk, you go back to the Old Testament, you understand your heart comes back in the Old Testament, how you deal with us and that kind of stuff like that. Then when we come to the New Testament and those kind of like that, we understand what's better, but that's why, like you always said, that's why it's so much chaos in the world with the denomination, because they don't know us and they don't understand.
But
we have that blueprint. Well, we can understand.
And understanding how he's been from the beginning and that he's unchanging. You know, this is not a different God that I'm dealing with today than with what the Israelites were dealing with. He's not a different God. Has the law changed? Yeah, the law's changed. But if I understand that the law of Moses, what was its purpose? It identified sin, sure. And it got them to the point where the cure could come. It built them to that point. It was the schoolmaster, to use the words that Paul uses there. It's not like God just completely had a change of character. He's always been. This has always been his plan. He's always been the same. So, merciful and wrathful. I don't want to forget that part. It is true as well. Roy.
You know, when we really think about it, without the long suffering of God, the earth would be void.
Yeah.
We wouldn't be.
No, we wouldn't be having this conversation. Yeah, you can go back to Noah. I mean, right during the days of Noah, what if God wasn't long suffering? Then, yeah. Well, you continue on and on with those thoughts. Good, Roy. Matthew, yes.
Yeah, I was just gonna say when we were talking about the Old New, if you look at the Old Testament, you see that prophetic language of all the woes to the nations, and you can see that vengeful wrath of God. And granted, the New Testament doesn't have that, but if you look at Revelation, there's a lot of revelations that go back to the same prophetic language that was used by the prophets of the Old Testament. And that's the same kind of wrath against Rome. But we have the New Testament as a teaching, as the revelation of man writing and Paul writing letters to other brethren. That wasn't so much the case in the Old Testament. You have men recording history or men telling prophetic language about the fall of nations, but we still had that in the New Testament. It's just his reserved judgment till the end. I mean, Thessalonians, fiery taking fiery vengeance on those who do not know the Lord or who do not obey. I mean, that's worse than any of the old prophetic language talked about, because that was an eternal soul.
Absolutely.
Destruction.
Yeah. Let's talk about it. Oh, yeah. Go ahead.
People seem to tend to think Old Testament, New Testament. God never changed his mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He may have used, maybe, I don't even say lighter language, but he never changed his mind. I mentioned to someone, do you not remember Sodom and Gomorrah with the homosexuality? Oh, God doesn't feel that way now. I said, he didn't change his mind. You know, it's still the same, and people tend to forget that. Yes, we have an old law and a new law, but it's still the same.
This has been one plan from the beginning, right? And I think what happens is a lot of times people, when you talk about salvation, they start in Matthew 1. That's not where God's plan for salvation started. You can go back at least to Genesis 3:15, right? Isn't that where the idea of a Savior first is presented? It was in God's mind from the very beginning. It's revealed to us in Genesis 3:15. Well, what is the old law about? What is setting aside that special physical nation? What is that about? What is that going to bring forth?
Savior's coming.
That's going to bring forth a Savior, a Messiah from out of that lineage. Do you think that was by accident? What is all of that stuff leading up to? The coming of Christ. What is His life leading up to? His death and His resurrection. All of this is part of God's plan. It wasn't like He made it up as He went along. This was always His intention from the foundation. So, does that give you comfort, by the way? Because what if our God was one who just changed with the winds? What shape would we be in? What hope could you have and have confidence in? Well, what if He changes His mind today? These are my people. I don't really want them anymore. They whine a lot. I'm get somebody else. What if that was His attitude? But He is not. He's told us who He is. We know His character. It's up to me to bend my will to His. Good. Let's talk about working to maintain the purity of this local church. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus died to purify the church as His special bride. What ruins purity? What's another name for it? Corruption? Sin. Sin ruins purity. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. If I want to keep myself pure, and if we all do that, it'll keep this local church pure. How do I do it? 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Here's some advice given from Paul to Timothy. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he gives him both, right? If you want to be pure, here's how you do it. This is what you run away from, and this is what you run toward. What do you run away from? Yeah. These desires of the flesh. You flee youthful lust. What do you run toward? What is righteousness? We use that word all the time. Let's make sure we know what it means. What is that?
Right with God.
Okay, it's rightness. And rightness according to God's idea of what's right and wrong. Good. Let's. So righteousness, faith, love, we talked about these. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All of those things, they go to making purity much, much easier, to making it part of my life. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. And we'll take any comments you guys have on this section. 1 Timothy 6. Should sound very familiar, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You heard that before? He actually wrote this one first. This is necessary. It was for Timothy to be pure. It is for you and me as well. And he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. If you go back up, he's referring to most recently things like greed, but also pride and issues like that. Flee those things. Run away from them and then run toward the righteousness and godliness and faith and love. All of those things. Good. Thoughts? Yeah, Tim.
Pursuing means you're chasing after it.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen by osmosis, just by being in the right place at the right time. It's something you seek. Just like where our faith comes from, that we're seeking after the reward of our Creator. And so we're looking for that relationship. That's where our righteousness is found. That's where hope is based, our faith, our trust. Pursuit of Him.
Okay.
That relationship.
It's a good thought. It actually applies to both, right? Fleeing these things that would lead to impurity. Fleeing youthful lust. Fleeing greed. And that is that active too? You can't just say, I know it's wrong. I know that stuff's wrong. And then cuddle up next to it just as tight as you can get and expect that it'll be okay. What do you do? Here is sin. Where should I be? Going in that direction, right? Here is godliness and righteousness. Where should I be? Going in that direction. So it's an active thing. It's a constant thing. And don't take this the wrong way. When we obey the gospel, our sins are washed away. We are made right in His sight. But it's not a one time and you've arrived thing, right? This is a constant pursuit, to use that word. It's a constant chasing after. When I obeyed the gospel, I was a babe. Is it okay for me to still be a babe after 15 years? No, that's wrong. If Aniah and Eowyn hadn't grown any since they were born, I would be scared, right? That's not how it works. You grow, you get stronger, and same thing is true spiritually. Are we doing those things? How am I today compared to a year ago? Am I a better Bible student than I was a year ago? Am I better at talking to people about the gospel than I was a year ago? The answer to both those questions should be yes. Am I a better encourager to my brethren than I was 1 year ago? There's only one right answer. And if the answer is not yes, I've got work to do. I'm not doing what I should be doing. Good. Well, we got a couple minutes. Let's finish with these thoughts. Romans 7. What does God expect from us? Romans 7. Someone will read verse 4 for us.
Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God.
Okay, that last point. What did He do all of it for? What does He expect of His people? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Keep that in mind. Go to John 15. This will be the last section we look at this morning. John 15. Remember, Paul says in Romans 7, all of this was done that we might bear fruit unto God. John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How does Jesus here define His people? How can you know Him? How can you identify Him? They will be doing those things. This is not optional. If we are His people, if we are planted in Him, let's stick with that same the same illustration that's given there. If you are planted as a branch grafted in to this tree, what should be happening?
Bear the same kind of fruit.
The same fruit that the tree bears, right? Did Jesus bear fruit? Yeah, easy question. Of course He did. If we are grafted, if we are in Him, what should we be doing? And not just bearing any kind of thing that I think is good. Should be bearing those same fruits that He shows us and has taught. All of these things. If I'm not doing that, let's look at the scary side. Back in verse 2, what does He say? He takes away. And as we see, it takes away. Go down to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Not optional. Right? We need to be producing this good fruit. This is what He wants. And here's the thing. You know, you see language like that, and someone might say, oh, that's scary. Well, it is scary. But here's the thing. If I'm producing the fruit He wants me to, and go back to this point we made, righteousness and long-suffering and patience and love and peace. If I'm producing those things, what's my life going to be like anyway?
Better.
It'll be better anyway. It's not like I'm putting myself in a bad position here to serve You, Lord. You know, are there going to be hard times? Yeah, of course. Can you get through them? This something we need to understand. Make sure that we do. We do these things, it'll be so much easier to keep this local group united, walking in the same path, following the same pattern. And we'll be better at resisting error. We'll be better at standing up against false doctrine. We'll be better at rebuking sin. We'll be better if we do these things. Norris.
The last thing about man, you know, the work and the responsibility that God has given us as Christians. You know, when you think about it, that even it's a lifetime thing. When we study stuff like this, you know, it makes you think that you still got a lot of work to do as an individual.
Yeah.
And the church, you know, when you think about our secular job and stuff like that, and what we go through, but I mean, it's nothing compared to the responsibility He has given us at the church and the work that we got to do to maintain ourselves and then the church as a whole. That, I mean, it's a never-ending thing, because sometimes we think we might have this down. It's something else that we always got to be ready and prepared.
It is. Is it worth it?
Yeah.
It's absolutely worth it. Selfishly, if you'll allow me that, and we've got to stop, it's worth it because I get to spend eternity with Him. But it's worth it because I get to serve Him. He's worthy of that service. Even if He didn't offer me any other blessings, He's worthy of my service. I get to give Him that. It's absolutely worth it. Okay, we'll stop there.